Good morning, Lord. Lord, we just come to you this morning and we thank you and praise you for all the ways that you are interactive in our lives, Lord. All the ways that you bless us, all the things that you call us to. Lord, we right now we want to lift up John over here. John has been struggling with a lot of pain. It is beating him down. It is wearing him out. It is getting him to even question certain things about you, not his faith, Lord, but just certain things. Why is he still in pain? Why is he still struggling with all of this? And Lord, we have to understand that everything is your will, and we don't always get our will. And when we ask for things and we don't understand why you wouldn't give them to us, sometimes you have so many other works, so many other things going on in the lives, in our lives and in the lives around us, that your timing is not our timing. But pain, daily, continuous pain, is hard to deal with. It's hard to struggle through. And so, Lord, we lift John up to you right now. And we just pray that you would just touch him, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. Just give him some ease, just a little bit of ease of the pain. And help that to continue, Lord, through the day, so that he can sleep at night and get some rest, because it's just beating him down, Lord, and we care about him and we don't want to see him struggle through that. So we just lift him up to you, and we lift this time up to you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for giving us the ability to come here in person and talk about things and share back and forth and pray for one another. And we just lift this up to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, you know, we've been talking about the armor of God, and we got through all of the different pieces, so to speak, of the armor of God. Even though we know they're not really pieces, they're characters. It's character of who we are in Christ. It's all his, and he gives it to us, and it's not really what we do. His salvation, all we have to do is accept. His righteousness he gives to us. We can't earn it, deserve it, or even keep it ourselves. It's his righteousness, and we're not capable of being righteous without him. And that peace that he gives, it's his peace. And when we have that peace in the middle of the chaos in the world, it's because we're focused on him, and he gives us that peace. And his word, you know, the word and the sword of the Spirit, the word, the readiness, that's his. And he gives it to us. So none of these are things that we can get on our own. None of these things, any of them, even the very faith that helps us to come to salvation, has to be given to us by him. And he's the one that helps it grow. And he's the one that gives us the circumstances in our life, takes us through different time periods in our life, gives us different experiences so that our faith can grow. And sometimes we go through tremendous pain in order for that faith to grow. Sometimes we go through loneliness and separation. Sometimes we go through a lot of different things to help that faith grow, and it's not always easy. But he gives us that, and he walks through those times with us, and he helps to grow that faith. But we got to the last part where he's not talking about a part of the armor anymore, but he's talking about prayer. And he says, this is, of course, Ephesians 6:10, which is the armor of God. And we read it every week, so, you know, might as well read that little part again.
Yeah.
But after he goes through and talks about all of the different pieces of the armor of God, he says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, and be alert, and always keep on praying for all the saints. And then he says to pray for him also. But he says to pray in the Spirit, right? All kinds of prayers and requests. And he gives us this armor so that we can stand firm, so that we can withstand the attacks of Satan, so that we can get through those attacks of Satan. It's warfare. You know, there's spiritual warfare, and sometimes we forget how bad that warfare really is. And he gives us all these things to equip us.
I'm sorry, I just saw your text.
He gives us all of these things to equip us so that we can stand firm against the attacks of the evil one. But once we're equipped, once we have all of these pieces in place, and the thing is we don't get all of this and be ready all at once, right? Like we get the salvation as soon as we accept him, but the faith has to build. It starts out kind of weak, and then it has to build. It has to get stronger and stronger. You know, we gain the righteousness, but us working out that righteousness is something that we have to make decisions for every day. We have to make our lives line up with what he says we already are. And, you know, all of these pieces of that armor, they build. But once we have those in place, once we are equipped, then the action that we take is the prayer. That's our action, is the prayer. And it's not just any prayer, right? It's praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. And I'm not talking about speaking in tongues, although speaking in tongues is praying in the Spirit, right? But I'm also not talking about tossing a prayer out. You know, a lot of times we toss a prayer out. We'll be in the car headed somewhere on a trip and we'll ask for a safe trip, you know? Or we'll get that set down to a meal and we'll ask for a blessing on our meal. Or we've got someone who has a need, or we have a need, and we ask that those needs would be met. Or we just give a prayer of thanksgiving. And those prayers are wonderful, and they're necessary too, because he tells us to pray without ceasing, right? So we should pray and give thanks in all things. But when we're talking about praying in the Spirit, you know, it's deeper. It's convicted. It's a purposeful action, and it goes much deeper. It's praying with conviction for God's will and not for our own. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
You know, we have to lay our own selfishness aside. We've got to lay our own pride aside. We've got to lay our own worldly wants and desires aside. We've got to lay all those at Jesus' feet. And once we can get all of that stuff and all of that focus on everything else that demands our attention throughout our lives, once we can push that aside and get all of that out of the way, then is when we really get to start praying in the Spirit. It's more focused. It's more intense. And it's wonderful. It's wonderful, right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, when you pray in the Spirit, it's that connection. It's not just us praying to God. There's a difference. I think sometimes we have a plan for what we're trying to do and what we want to have happen. And then we lift it up to God and we ask God to bless it. And we're trying to be in charge and have God follow along and do what we want him to do. But when we're praying in the Spirit, that's not the same thing. When we're praying in the Spirit, we want what God wants. And we don't just want it up here like, yeah, I'd like to have what God wants. I want what God wants for me. It's like gut-wrenching, intense, passionate, deep, inward prayer, you know, that sometimes words can't even express. And there's scripture that says that. It says that the Holy Spirit prays for us and intercedes for us with groans and things, you know, that words can't even express. But we have to purposely try to get to that point in our prayer. And I don't know about all, about the rest of you, but busyness is probably one of the biggest roadblocks. We get so busy with life. We get so busy with our jobs. We get so busy with even our, even the good things, our church, our families, our, you know, our friends, our ministries. We get so busy with all of our stuff that pretty soon we find ourselves not taking that time to really, really focus and get into that, that mode of prayer. I want to look at a few verses about attitudes of prayer. Matthew 6 is the first one. Matthew 6, 5. And you might be familiar with all of these, and I hope so, but I'm almost positive you're familiar with this one. Matthew 6, 5 through 13. It says, this is Jesus, and he's saying, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who was unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Everybody knows that prayer, right? Just about. I mean, everybody here in our church, when we say, "Let's pray the Lord's Prayer," we all know, or at least know most of it, and can quote it. But he says to go into secret and pray in secret. And it's not about the words that we say. Right? He says, don't babble on like the pagans do. Don't just keep babbling. And I have seen so many people, and sometimes even powerful people who pray very powerful things, but they just keep going on and on and on and on and on. And they just keep telling God what he already knows. And at a certain point, to me, you know, I see somebody start getting excited in prayer. You know, they're like, "Oh Lord, we just want you to you know, bless this person. We just want you," and they start getting all excited, and you can see the Holy Spirit coming on them, and then they start praying. But there's a certain point, this is for me personally, there's a certain point where all of a sudden I go, okay, I think that's enough. Like, God already hears it. He already knows it. We don't have to keep going on and on and on. And I can't tell, you know, a person that they can't pray that way, because they can pray however they want to. But this says that not to babble, not to just go on and on and on. And I think that when we're talking about praying in the Spirit, it's not about how much you say. It's about how deep your connection is with God. I remember Vita Cristo. I bring that up from time to time because it was a really cool, wonderful thing that we were involved in. And in Vita Cristo, it was a four-day weekend thing where people got together. There were multiple talks that were given. Vita Cristo means Way of Christ. And it was just a real spiritual renewal movement is what Vita Christo, Koinonia, and Walk to Emmaus, all of those are those similar things. And one of the things that we did was they gave talks, and during these talks, which were 45 minutes, sometimes an hour and a half, but during these talks, there were always two people in the chapel on their knees praying for the person giving the talk, right? And they pray.
That's powerful in itself.
And the first couple of times that I was asked to do that, I'm like, now this is a long time ago. I can do this now, but this was a long time ago. And I was like, how am I going to pray for an hour? Like, how do I pray for an hour? I don't even know what to say. I'm going to run out of stuff to say in a couple of minutes. How am I going to pray for an hour? But after you get all the stuff out of your head that comes to your mind to pray for, and you get that kind of emptiedness, the prayers start coming from other than just here. They start coming from deeper within.
Yeah.
And you can just feel the Holy Spirit taking over. But you have to be able to put that time in to get to that point. And it's a wonderful connection. And the connection with God as you pray in the Spirit just gets deeper and deeper. And pretty soon, it really is the Holy Spirit praying. And you don't even have words to say. But it's an amazing prayer. And it's that's what Paul's talking about when he's talking about this kind of praying in the Spirit. And that's what he did all the time. Because he didn't have a job. And he didn't have a family. And he wasn't trying to keep his cars running. And he wasn't trying to keep all of his ducks in line. And all of the things that we juggle in our crazy busy lives today. He didn't have all those things. He quit everything he was doing. He gave 100% to God. And he had that time. And he made that time. And he dedicated himself. And we don't do that today.
Mm-hmm.
Right? I mean, most of us don't do that today. I would love to do that. But most of us don't do that. But he says, don't babble. God knows what you need. Look at Romans 8. Please jump in and make a comment if you have one. Anytime.
Romans 8.
Romans 8. Romans 8, 26. Now it starts out in the same way. So it doesn't make sense to start out in the same way. So if we go up to 22 says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time.
Mm.
Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But we hope what we do not yet have, and we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. So that's that deep, passionate prayer that words can't even express, but the Holy Spirit takes over. Look at Galatians 5. Galatians 5, 13.
Five.
Yeah, 5:13. It says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. I'm going to go a little further there. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited and provoking and envying each other. That's not as much about prayer itself as it is about the attitude. The attitude of prayer that we need to have, that whole attitude of the Spirit, and try not doing what is contrary to the Spirit and not praying what is contrary to the Spirit. Yeah. How many times do we pray something that we want and God doesn't give it to us, and you know, we get upset about it, or we don't really understand it. And I'm not necessarily talking about your pain right now, but it's like...
it's all in His time.
It's in His time. Perfect. It's in His will, and it has to be in His...
you can't go outside of His will, or things don't happen.
And that whole thing for me, it's like, okay, Lord, these are good things. You know, these are good things. They're not bad things. They're not evil things. They're not sinful things. These are good things that I'm praying for.
Yeah.
But that doesn't mean that because they're good things, that that's what His will for that situation at that time is. Right? And that's what I have. That's where submission comes into play. It's like, okay, I don't get this. I don't understand it. I'm not sure why. I don't know what I'm doing wrong here, but but I got to trust Him. Look at James 4. These guys are fast because they're just coming.
For what?
James 4, 1 through 7.
Okay. Submit yourself to God, right?
Yeah. Anybody else want to read it?
Sure.
1 through 7.
What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. Do you not have because you do not ask God? You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you... I can't hardly see this. That you may spend what you... get on your pleasures. How far do you want to go?
Seven.
You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the spirit he caused to live in the envies intensely? To live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Keep going.
Yeah,
submit yourselves to God. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded.
7.
Huh?
I just wanted you to go through 7.
Oh, okay.
I mean, you can keep going if you're on a roll.
I can actually see a little bit now. My eyes are all watery and going bad. Allergies. You think they'd stop.
Okay, so this is talking about praying, but praying for the wrong motives.
Yeah.
And most of the time we pray for our own happiness. We pray for our own well-being. We pray for the well-being of other people. Sometimes we pray for something that has to do with wealth. You know, it has to do with our possessions. It has to do with our own comfort,
mm-hmm.
our own comfort level. And he may answer those prayers and he may not. But he answers all the prayers that are in his will. So if they're in his will, then he's going to say yes. But that's not always the case. Sometimes we do pray with wrong motives. You ever pray anything with wrong motives?
Probably.
Maybe?
Maybe, yeah. Try not to, but you know.
I don't know that I've ever prayed like hurtfulness on anybody else, but I've prayed for,
say, Lord, if you get me through this, I won't ever do it again.
Well,
that's praying.
Done that. First John 5. I got 13 to 15, and this is about praying in God's will. It says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we may have what we ask of him. I don't know how many times I've heard people quote that and say, well, it doesn't matter what you ask for. If you ask for it, and that he's going to hear it, and if he hears it, he's going to give it to you. And it's like, nope, that's not what it says.
Nope.
Not what it says. That is taken out of context. We can approach God with confidence, right?
Yep.
But it has got to be in his will.
Right.
It's got to be according to his will.
According to his will. In his will.
And sometimes, you know, we tend to think, oh, well, I've been praying this and praying this and praying this, and God's not answering me. Why is he not answering me? And we get frustrated to the point that sometimes it can even start giving a weakness in that shield of faith. And then those flaming darts of the evil one find those little weak spots and start messing with us, start poking holes even in our faith, going, does God even hear me? Is he even still here? Is he, you know, and or does he even care? Does he understand what I'm going through or what I'm asking for? Does he even understand this? Because he's too slow. If he's going to answer this prayer, he needs to answer it now because he's too slow. Or maybe we start to go, well, maybe I'm not worthy. Or maybe I've got some sin in my life that's blocking his answers. Or, you know, we start to have all of these different thoughts, all of these different little pieces that become doubt, and they start to creep in there. And I think that maybe we have to check and see what it is that we're praying for in the first place and make sure that it's in His will. Because if it's not, He's just going to go, nope. You know, our son, we were elders meeting yesterday, and we were talking about some different things and talking about prayer, and our son said something that I taught him years and years and years ago. He goes, oh, God answers every prayer, but some He answers yes and some He answers no. And I'm like,
yeah.
I mean, clear back when they were in youth group, that's the kind of stuff I'm like, oh, He hears you, He's answering, but He may be saying no.
Mm-hmm.
And you have to accept it, because maybe you're not ready. Maybe He doesn't, you know, maybe there may be 1,000 other things that God has to put in place before He gives you what it is that you're asking for.
Right.
Right? And even though He's God, if that involves other people, then it involves free will. And if it involves free will, who knows how long it takes.
Right.
Because we're stubborn. People are stubborn. All right, Jude, one more.
Jude.
Right before?
Revelation. And it's really short. Oops. It's only a page and a half.
Mm-hmm. This is 17 through 21. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own godly desires.
Where are you at? I'm sorry.
17.
17. Go ahead, I'm sorry.
Well, I'm actually at 19 now. Okay. These are men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. So we need to be praying in the Spirit. We need to be praying in His will. And we need to be building each other up. When He says build yourselves up, He's not saying you build up you and I'll build up me. He's saying build yourselves up as the church. We build each other up as, right? Build ourselves up in faith. And then He goes on to say this. Be merciful. This isn't part of the prayer part, but I love this. Be merciful to those who doubt, snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupt flesh. I love when He's talking about snatch others from the fire. That whole idea, the way He words that, I think is so cool. Snatch others, because that's what it is.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when we get out there and we're spreading the gospel,
yeah,
and we're reaching people for Christ, that's what we're doing. We're snatching them from the fire. And
yeah,
I love how He just put that, you know. Snatch others from the fire. And He says, but and save them, show mercy to others mixed with fear. And I think that when we're in the midst of others who are not saved, who don't know Christ, and we're reaching out to them, and we're showing mercy to them, and we're hanging out to them, I think there still has to be an element of fear in us,
mm-hmm,
that we would give the adversary a foothold.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Yep.
If we're hanging out with people that don't know God, we got to make sure that we don't get sucked into whatever it is that's holding them back as well.
Yeah.
So, what time is it?
Time for me to go home.
Is it?
That's what I feel like doing.
So those attitudes of prayers, these attitudes of prayers are directed to believers, right? They're not just directed to everyone. They're directed to believers. They're directed to the people that have accepted the gift of salvation, that have been made righteous in Christ, that know that Jesus is the truth, that have an unshakable faith in God, that are familiar and know His Word, that find that peace and that readiness, all of that armor. It's all of that armor. If we continuously clothe ourselves with His armor and pray in the Spirit, we'll be able to stand firm and do battle, right? I mean, is that who we are? Is that who we are? Do we have all of that armor? Are we ready? Are we familiar with it? Are we living it? Are we wearing it every day, every night, continuously? Because if we are, then we're ready to do that battle. And now's the time to stand firm, because Christianity is under serious attack.
Yep,
right,
sure,
and those who believe
here in
it,
our own country,
and those who believe in it are under serious attack. And First Peter says, "Be alert and sober of mind, because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour."
Hmm.
And without that armor, constantly, we're vulnerable.
Yeah,
we're vulnerable, and he's everywhere. Right? Satan is everywhere. Spiritual warfare is everywhere.
Yeah.
And I wrote something down here when I was putting this together, like, I don't know, a few days or whatever ago. But it says, I put down, the truth is, Satan does not necessarily hang out in bars and strip clubs and ghettos and drug houses. These are the results of battles already lost. He's in our churches, in our schools, and in our government. He's in our battle with disease when our faith is being tested. He's in our children's bedrooms in abusive homes when they don't understand why their cries to God goes unanswered. Right?
Yeah.
Satan's in a mother or father's thoughts when they're worried about their child being in a poison relationship.
Yeah.
He's in the middle of broken hearts when months and months of prayer didn't save a loved one. That's where Satan is. He's on that line. He's everywhere that the gospel is being preached and the word of God is being preached, and he's doing everything he can to block it from being received.
Exactly.
Right? And once it is received, he doesn't walk away and give up.
He comes at you harder.
He comes at you harder trying to steal it away, like the seed that's been thrown on the rocks, and the birds come and snatch it before it can take root. That's what he wants to do. He wants to snatch it away before it can take root, before it can change hearts and lives.
Yeah.
That's where he's at. He's everywhere. He's not just out there where everything's going bad. He's not in the middle of the riots necessarily. He's in the minds and the hearts of the people way before they ever make the decision to go out and riot in the streets.
Yeah.
Right, so those battles that we're fighting, they're not out here, right? They're in here, and they're all around us, and they're in our homes, and they're in our families, and they're in our loved ones, and they're in our church.
This is why we need the full armor.
We need the full armor, and we gotta help people to understand that. And you know, there's so many people that just, They come to church, they sing and worship, they listen to the sermon, and they're done, and they go home, and Sunday's over, and they just go right back to the rest of their week that has nothing to do with God.
Mm-hmm.
And they may be saved, but he's going to come and snatch them away, and the battle's going to get stronger. You know, the battle is going to get stronger. We're in for something that we've never seen before.
Right.
And I don't know too many people that don't think we're in for it soon.
Yeah.
They think we're in for it within most of our lifetimes. Some people say it's going to be next year. Some people say it's going to be tomorrow. I mean, you know, there's people that believe that we're even in the middle of some of it now. I don't know what the timeline is for all of the stuff that I see when I see the stuff in Revelations and when I see the stuff where it talks about end times in different parts of the Bible, but...
Well, I guarantee the 7 years hasn't happened yet, but, because it's...
But the stage is set.
Yes, the stage is set or getting finalized.
The stage is set. The situations are falling into place. The circumstances are coming together. Circumstances that 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, you thought, oh, there's no way. Yeah. You know how much has to happen in order for this and this to happen? Mm. Boom, it's happened. It's happened, and it's happening fast. And I think we're going to step into a whole new era real soon. And who knows what things are going to be like. But I think we're in for a bigger battle than we've ever seen before, and we have to stand firm, and we've got to be able to snatch people out of the fire. Because time's running short. And it might be next month, it might be 20, 30, 40 years, it might be 100 years from now, who knows? It's God's time. He could have the stage set, ready to go, everything in place, the whole deal's done, and he's just like waiting for this handful of people over here that haven't quite been where he wants them to be. I mean, we don't know. We don't know that. So we got to be ready all the time.
You know, I always thought that the Antichrist was going to be this very beautiful, very intelligent, very worldly person. But this is just an example. I'm not saying that he is. But look at Joe Biden. He's not beautiful. He might be intelligent in some ways. But he's just a stinky, dirty old man. And he... Maybe that's what the devil wants. Someone that he knows that he can control completely. So I'm like... Okay, maybe my vision of what the Antichrist was or is not fully it. Maybe it's a person that Satan knows that he can get his complete and total control of until he enters his body. And that's what I think the Antichrist might be. He's not going to be this brilliant person. It's going to be somebody weak. Somebody that's not the smartest person out there. Somebody that's not the most beautiful person out there.
We see him that way, but I think there's other people that see him as a breath of fresh air. I don't know why. Like, I see how my cousin posts about him and stuff. I'm like, really?
That's not what Scripture says, if you read it.
I know.
If Scripture says that he will be someone very powerful, very intelligent, that will appear to have all the answers.
I know he'll be powerful. So, well, I guess powerful, not weak. Weak in a way.
All right. I don't want to focus on Joe Biden too much, but
it's not just Biden. That was just an example. Okay.
We need to wrap it up because we keep getting finished late, and I'm trying to be finished in time to get out there before they're singing. Yeah. So all of that we have done for the last, I don't know how many weeks, was part of the number 37 lesson, and that took us back to 1 John and 1 John 7:13. And 1 John 7:13 says, or I'm sorry, 1 John 4, verses 7 through 13 said that the Holy Spirit lets us know that Jesus abides in us. Yes. And that's where we started this whole lesson, was that the Holy Spirit lets us know that Jesus is in us. We brought it back around because we're actually going to move forward and not be in on this anymore. Actually, we covered 38 by doing so much on 37, so we're probably going to go up to 39.
And but 39 too.
The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, right?
Yeah.
I think sometimes we tend to downplay the role of the Holy Spirit in us. We think that the Holy Spirit is that overwhelming, energetic, emotional high that provokes us into this state of euphoria of laughing and yelling or crying or shaking or falling on the floor and all of these things that we see when people are slain or possessed by the Holy Spirit. Yeah. And it is.
Yeah.
It is all of that. But it's also that still small voice that nudges us. Right? The Holy Spirit is who reminds us that we are in Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit brings God's word to mind just when we need it. The Holy Spirit encourages us, convicts us into repentance. It illuminates God's word and gives us understanding. It allows us to have faith and believe. It whispers truth in our ears and in our hearts. And it empowers us to cast out demons and heal disease. Right? And the Holy Spirit is what teaches us how to love. And if you don't know about love yet, read 1 Corinthians 13 and John 3:16, because those are two of the most beautiful examples of love.
Yep.
Oh. That side must have been locked. Or were you just checking it?
Yep.
All right. Let's end in prayer. Anybody want to pray? Never hurts to ask. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much, Lord, that we can come together and share your word and look at your word and try to understand and learn from it. Lord, once again, we lift up Big John here. We just pray that you would give him some peace, that you would give him some just some relief. But also, Lord, I want to ask that you would just completely protect and increase his faith, Lord. I know that it just wears us down physically, mentally, emotionally. Pain is a terrible thing to deal with when it's constant, when it doesn't go away. And so we just lift him up to you again. We lift up the service today. We lift up the worship and the worship team. And we just lift up this whole church to you, Lord. It is your church, and we're just a small part of it. But we want to do the best we can to serve you, to love you, and to love the people around us. So we just thank and praise you. And we offer this up in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.